Mr. Terry, good to see everyone. I guess I haven't been here since the last time I was here. Been a while, but anyway, good morning to all of you and all of you out there in space on the webcast. Good morning. Glad you're joining us. I appreciated Mr. Bell's sermon. What I have to talk about today kind of ties right in, dovetails into some of the things that he was talking about. But there's a human emotion that's been linked to a lot of medical problems. It can affect your metabolism, your immune system, and even your organ functions. This emotion can cause problems such as glandular disorders, high blood pressure, cardiac disorders, stomach ulcers, and even in some cases, insanity. It's one of the most destructive and dangerous of all human emotions. And even worse, it's an emotion that if not dealt with, if allowed to continue to grow, then it can ultimately spiritually destroy us. It can rob you of your peace and joy. It's an open door for Satan to control your life. It can lead to the loss of good friends. It can hurt or destroy relationships within the family or within the body of Christ. It makes peace and harmony impossible. True love cannot coexist with this emotion. Anybody know what it is yet? Well, Mr. Bell mentioned it a couple of times in his sermonette, but it will, in all cases, destroy our relationship with God, and it will inevitably ruin our life and the lives of those around us. Well, this human emotion that I speak of, one that I would like to address today, can actually rob us of our ultimate destination of being in God's kingdom. This emotion I would like to talk about today is bitterness. This emotion of bitterness can take your crown, it can take my crown. So it's something that's very serious in the eyes of God. You know, we can't let bitterness take our crown. We can't let anything take our crown. We must conquer this emotion. You know, Satan uses this emotion to tempt us, to bring about destruction in our lives. And, of course, that's its ultimate goal. Well, let's turn to, first of all, to Hebrews 12. As we read verse 15, we'll see that if we allow bitterness to take root, if we allow it to grow and fester and grow into something, you know, bigger than we ever thought, you know, this can lead to spiritual disaster. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby be defiled. Brethren, bitterness can cause us to fall out of grace with God. Do we want that to happen? I know we certainly don't. We don't want to be defiled in the eyes of God. Now, the word here, defiled, means tainted or contaminated. Of course, tainted means toxic, infected, or parasitic. You know, we can't allow ourselves to be tainted or contaminated in the eyes of God. Then we'll be defiled. If we become tainted, defiled, or contaminated, God can't use us. He won't continue to use us. If we allow a root of bitterness to supplant God's Holy Spirit, we lose. Playing on the subject, root of bitterness, the title for today's sermon is Bitterness, the Herb That Kills. So if we allow bitterness to take over, to so that it gets so strong that it roots out God's Holy Spirit, you know, that's the situation where we, you know, we don't turn out too well in the end. We lose big time. We're inevitable, worthless to God, because a heart of bitterness and the Spirit of God cannot coexist. There's a story of a little bitter woman who was, she was bitten by a rabid raccoon. So tests are ran, you know, and the doctor comes back with some bad news. She has rabies, and it's too far along for them to do anything about it. It wasn't good news. Well, this lady, she sat down on a chair and took out a notebook and pen and began writing down names. The doctor's like, are you making a will, or, you know, last will and testament, or whatever? No, she says, I'm making a list of the people I'm going to bite. I guess some of you a minute or two. No, I don't know. You know, but it sounds like maybe this little woman had been harboring some ill feelings for some time, and that's what happens. We get our feelings hurt, and we harbor those things, and pretty soon this bitterness has arrived at our doorstep. So this little lady, she's going to get even with those who maybe have wronged her in any way, shape, or form. She's writing their names down and going to give them a bite. Anyway, so today, let's examine this emotion of bitterness. Let's see what can cause a person, what can cause you or me to become bitter. Let's address the questions, how might we know if we are bitter? Am I bitter right now? What are some of the effects of allowing a root of bitterness to grow in our life, to be a part of our life? And finally, what are some of the things that we can do, or that we can do ourselves, to get rid of this horrible emotion if we have allowed it to take root in our life? Well, just what is bitterness? What does it mean to be bitter? Well, some of the definitions are marked by strong resentment and cynicism, difficulty to accept or bear, harsh or corrosive in tone, expressive or severe grief or regret, exhibiting great hostility or animosity, and finally, sharp or disagreeable. So with just these few meanings, you know, we can see why it's an emotion that we surely want to control. We don't want it to be a part of our life. We don't want to get as far away from it as possible. Well, before we get into some of the causes and effects of bitterness, let's look at a brief case study that deals primarily with this emotion of bitterness. Let's take a look at a person that failed to control the bitterness in his life. Let's see what the end result can be by allowing this root of bitterness to grow. If what can happen to us, it happens to this person. Hopefully not. But in the end, we'll see what can happen if we allow it to grow and fester and ultimately rob us of not only our physical life, but our spiritual life as well. So let's turn to 2 Samuel 15, and we'll take a look at one of David's chief counselors. 2 Samuel. Chapter 15. And we'll take a look at one of David's chief counselors and what caused him at some point to go from being a friend of David, a trusted counselor, to being an enemy of David. 2 Samuel 15 and verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Verse 12, and Absalom sent forth Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Some people pronounce it Gilonite. So anyway, David's counselor, Ahithophel, from his city, even from Shiloh, where he offered sacrifices, And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So we see the co-conspirators, those who were conspiring with Absalom, were continually to grow in numbers. Now let's skip over to verse 31. Verse 31, and one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, to turn the counsel of and advice of Ahithophel into foolishness. So we see that one of David's trusted counselors and friends has, for some reason, turned on David. David is like, you know, Oh Lord, you know, do something. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. So he's joined with Absalom in an attempt to overthrow David as king. He had so turned on David that in chapter 17, you can read it, verses 1 and 2, but he all of a sudden hates David so much that he wants the opportunity to be the one to do David in, to kill David. From a friend, a trusted friend, to an enemy. So what has happened to Ahithophel? What has provoked this change in heart and character? What has caused this former friend and counselor of David to turn away from not only David, but in essence from God as well? So let's look a little bit more into the story and we'll see. But in 2 Samuel 23, in 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, it says, Ahithophel had a son by the name of Eliam who served the king. So he was one of David's mighty men. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll read verses 1 and 3. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass at eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So, have we gotten the connection? Bathsheba was Eliam's daughter. Eliam was the son of Ahithophel. So Bathsheba was Ahithophel's granddaughter. So you can see the picture, that it's coming a little more clear, and David has violated, you know, Ahithophel's family to the point where actually, Bathsheba could have lost her life along with King David. They could have been stoned for what they did. You know, imagine how you would feel if someone had done that, had defiled your granddaughter. You would not be too happy with him. So David makes matter worse by conspiring to have her husband Uriah killed. We know the story. So keep in mind, though, this was one of David's most loyal and dedicated soldiers. Undoubtedly, this hurt Ahithophel so very much that it soon turned resentment. And the more he resented it, the more the anger built. The resentment and anger finally turned into bitterness. The bitterness turned into hatred. The hatred soon turned to betrayal and a desire to commit murder. So I hope we see that the pattern in how things can escalate, how things can snowball and get out of control before we even realize it. That's why we have to be aware of this emotion and how we must control it. We must root it out of our lives. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23. 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled an ass and arose and went home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order. got everything taken care of, all the loose ends tied up, and he hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. You know, this whole story was sad enough in itself, and then to have a grandfather end up taking his own life because of the hurt that eventually had turned to bitterness and losing the sound mind, turned to hate, and developed into a feeling of hopelessness and despair. So this little story, I think, really illustrates the power of bitterness if left unchecked, how bitterness can control you and drive you to do things that you would not normally do. It can turn into something that we just might not be able to control. And just as it turned out for Ahithophel, it would end up controlling and consuming us. One reason that bitterness is so extremely dangerous is because it can spiritually contaminate and defile our heart before we even realize that something is wrong. Human nature makes it easy for us to rationalize. It makes it easy for us to justify ourselves. You know, we tend to harbor hurt feelings or hold a grudge against others when we feel we've been wronged or mistreated in some way. You know, but like the roots of plants, the roots of resentment and bitterness lie and grow just beneath the surface. We may not see them, we may not know they're even there, but those tentacles, the roots of bitterness may be growing. You know, look at weeds. We pull the tops off how many times, over and over again, but unless we dig up the very root itself, the weeds will just reappear and begin to grow, and for some reason seem to be two or three times as many. You know, a root of bitterness, brethren, will do the same thing. If allowed to remain, if allowed for these roots of bitterness, they will eventually strangle our heart and our mind until they're finally devouring and destroying us, because that's what ultimately will happen. There's a plant that grows in South America. Maybe some of you know about it. It's called the matador vine. It begins growing at a base of a tree and slowly works its way all the way to the top. Well, as it grows, it gradually and slowly kills the tree, taking all of the whatever it needs from the tree, and it reaches the top, and finally the whole tree is died, and the vine sprouts a pretty little pink flower. You know, sure, it might look good on the surface, but in reality, it was a killer. Matador literally means killer. Like the matador plant, bitterness may appear small in the beginning, may appear harmless, but if allowed to grow, it will ultimately kill whatever it finds its tentacles wrapped around. Wherever bitterness finds a host, the end result, it tries to destroy you. Well, how might we know if we are bitter? You might ask yourself, am I a bitter person? Well, what are some questions maybe that we can ask ourselves to help us rule out the possibility that we might have a root of bitterness lurking somewhere within our mind and our heart? Or here's just a couple of questions that we can ponder about and ask ourselves to try to determine, maybe, do I have bitterness in my life, no matter how small it might be? Does it irritate you when people don't agree with you? Do you think you're really most of the time right and everybody else is wrong? Do you find yourself giving more criticisms than compliments? Do you judge or think negative thoughts to those who have a different viewpoint than you? Are you short and impatient with people? Do you ask loaded questions just to irritate or get a rise out of people? Is it difficult to talk to someone who has hurt you in the past without constantly bringing it up or even just thinking about it? Do your conversations tend to turn into arguments? Do you often feel disappointed, mistreated, or betrayed? Do you feel like God has let you down? Do you have a woe is me attitude? Do you often use the phrase, that's not fair? Do you or others think you are critical or sarcastic? Remember I said, ask you the question, am I a bitter person? Well, what do people think? Am I a harsh person or critical or sarcastic? Are you easily offended? Do you hold grudges? Is it hard for you to forgive? Do you wish ill will, judgment, or retribution against someone? Do you have thoughts about hurting yourself or someone else? And finally, does this type of questioning make you feel uneasy or defensive? Sometimes it does. If you'd answered yes to several of these questions, you know, there's a chance you've got bitterness at least starting to grow in your life. There's a chance the seeds of bitterness have been planted. You know, this isn't, you know, an exhaustive list. I mean, we could go on and on about questions to ask ourselves. But if we are honest with ourselves, it may serve to make us sit up and take notice. Maybe it'll make us have a more sense of awareness in my life, in my Christian life. Am I bitter at someone? Do I have bitterness lurking? And it's very important because, as I said before, bitterness and God's Holy Spirit can't dwell in the same place. They can't coexist with one another. You know, no one wants to admit that, you know, we're bitter. Sometimes it may take someone else telling us that, you know what, I think you're bitter. Very tactfully say it better than that. But anyway, you know, sometimes it's easier for other people to notice things about us. Of course, that's human nature too. Maybe that's their problem, but anyway. But anyway, bitterness will always be easy to spot. Sometimes the host of bitterness might be the last person to find out about it. But nonetheless, bitterness has a way of revealing itself, you know, rearing its fiery and ugly head. It spreads like a plague until it affects everyone around us in some way or another, to some degree or another. The story that we talked about in Ahithophel illustrates what can ultimately happen if roots of bitterness are not recognized by the person. They aren't accepted that maybe you have that bitterness and that you do something about it, that you don't allow it to grow. If you want to kill a weed, you pull it up and burn it. But anyway, hopefully we can recognize or someone else help recognize bitterness is in our life and ask God to help us and other people pray for you to help you. God has to help us. So if bitterness, if you've accepted the fact, well, you know, I think I do have a little bit of bitterness. So what are some of the effects that you might expect to experience if you continue to allow bitterness to grow in your life? What are some of the side effects or fruits of bitterness? Bitterness will hinder our relationship with God, and that's pretty important, isn't it? Bitterness will always hinder our relationship with God. You know, if we allow bitterness to be a part of our lives, we are in essence surrendering to Satan, the devil. We've decided, no, God, I'm surrendering to Satan. If we continue complaining about and resenting our lot in life, criticizing others for what they have, or murmuring about things that people have or what they've done or didn't do, God's Holy Spirit will certainly not take root and grow in that environment. The two can't grow alongside one another. They can't and won't coexist. They won't live and thrive in the same place. So we have to make a decision, you know, what's going to be in our life? What's going to be planted in our life? In James 4, verse 8, we're told that God will draw nigh to us if we will draw nigh to him and purify our hearts. Do you think our hearts can be purified if those hearts contain bitterness? We have to purify our hearts. How can we be close to God if we have bitterness in our heart? You think God's going to want to visit you if you're in that state of mind? If we have bitterness in our hearts, we will fail spiritually. Probably physically, but more importantly, spiritually. We'll not be able to fulfill God's expectation that he has for you, that he has for me. And I'm certainly, as a father, he will be disappointed. Certainly, we won't be included in that great event when Christ returns to correct the wrongs of this world and finally marry the bride, his church. Bitterness can hinder the way that we think, the way that we function, the way we react and respond to situations that come up, and how that response can, or decision or choice can hinder the effectiveness and how we're able to serve God, how we're able to serve one another. This lack of effectiveness is illustrated in a story that about a great artist, an engineer. You probably heard of him, Leonardo da Vinci. I'm not Italian, so I know I didn't do a good job with that. But anyway, but just before he commenced work on his famous painting, that you remember, The Last Supper, he had a violent quarrel with one of his fellow painters. He was so engaged and bitter that he decided to paint the face of his enemy, this other artist, into the face of Judas. He felt that, well, you know, I'll get back at him, I'll get my revenge. So he painted, and everybody could tell who it was, in the face of Judas. So the face of Judas was therefore one of the first that he finished. And everyone could easily tell, as I said, they knew it was this other painter. But when he came to paint the face of Jesus, he could make no progress. Something seemed to be baffling him, holding him back, frustrating his best efforts. At last, he came to the conclusion that the thing that was checking and frustrating him was the fact that he had painted his enemy into the face of Judas. So he decided to change the face of Judas, and then he commenced redoing the face of Jesus, and this time was successful. So he felt that when he got rid of that bitterness that was starting to grow in his life, that he was able to, you know, finish the painting. You know, we just can't expect to be at one with God. We can't expect to have that feeling or desire to be at one with God and at the same time have events or images of bitterness and hatred that are stained in our lives, that are on our spiritual record. To become more Christ-like and to accomplish our purpose in life, all bitterness and hatred must be ripped up by the roots. You can't just pull the tops off the weeds. You got to pull up the roots and make sure you get every last one. We can't be wrong with our fellow man and expect to be right with God. God wants us to love one another as ourselves. So bitterness affects us spiritually, and it will and also affect us physically. As I mentioned in the introduction, Bitterness has been linked to several mental and even, physical or even mental health issues. There was an article that appeared in a magazine called the Gospel Herald that talked about this. So I'll read this article just the way it's written, and I'll be quoting. There was a man whose health was good. He was sturdy and strong. His heart action and blood pressure were fine. Then his father died, and he got into a prolonged legal dispute with his sister about their father's will. The case went to court, and the sister won. From that day on, the man could think of nothing more than the lawsuit and his sister. He talked about it. He thought about it. He filled himself with it. It became an obsession. And each day, he grew to hate his sister more. Then he began to have trouble with his heart and blood pressure. His kidneys bothered him. Before many months, complications killed him. It seems obvious that he died from illnesses brought on by a powerful emotion that totally consumed him. Cause of death, bitterness. The affairs of the heart and our mind can affect us physically. In medical science, they cause such afflictions as psychosomatic illnesses, which mean they can actually be caused by the mind. Brethren, our minds have a tremendous influence on who we are or who we are to become. But our minds have to be filled with the things of God. Our minds can't harbor bitterness and expect to get the result that we want to get. But our minds control us. Everything that we do physically, our minds are telling us to do that. Autonomically or intentionally, doctors have found that people who are bitter have a lot more cases and a lot worse cases of arthritis. So you might think, well, the state of our mind can actually poison our body. The state of our mind can actually poison our body physically and spiritually. So, brethren, bitterness can make us very, very sick. Sick in the worst way. When that happens, our relationship with God suffers. And brethren, we just can't let that happen. Our eternal life, depends on it. Well, the last area I want to cover as far as the effects of bitterness is concerned is that bitterness would hurt all those around us. Bitterness causes division not only from God, but from God's people, our family, our friends, our coworkers, whomever it might be. Bitterness will cause division. And the thing about bitterness, it's very contagious, isn't it? It's infectious. It spreads like wildfire. People who are bitter about one thing can and almost always will become bitter about other things as well. One of the things is a lot of times people who are bitter never blame themselves for anything that goes wrong in their life. It's always someone else's fault. They're blaming other people. They feel better about getting others to feel better. Bitter. I knew I was going to mess that up. They feel better to get others to feel bitter. So people who are discontent and always murmuring and complaining, resentful and critical of others, usually are never satisfied unless they can persuade others to hop on the bandwagon, to join them. The old adage, misery loves company, rings true when it comes to bitterness and this emotion. These people love, when I say these people, I mean the people that are, undeniably bitter and they're trying to get others to join them. But they love to get others to side with them. It gives them more initiative or confidence in what they're doing to continue to sow these roots, that grow stronger in their life and also are affecting other people as well. You know, belly aching, murmuring, complaining is a common trait of human nature and all too easy for all of us to take part in. But from God's point of view, you know, it's a sin that's intolerable. You know, he's just not going to put up with it. How can he be happy and content with his people if there's bitterness that's running rampant? Now, I'm not saying necessarily here, but in any congregation, if bitterness abounds in that congregation, it will soon take it over or destroy it or divide it. You know, just look at the story of the children of Israel now, that God didn't allow most of them to enter into the promised land because of their murmuring, because of their complaining and their lack of faith. You know, one bad apple can spoil the whole barrel. Probably most of us in here probably know where that came from, but, you know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Bitterness functions the same way. People who harbor bitterness can be a burden. They can, you know, you can be a burden or a stumbling block to someone else. And we certainly don't want to be guilty of causing anyone of God's people or anyone, for that matter, to stumble or to negatively affect our family or our congregation. Bitter people can bring others down with them that ends up causing discouragement, disappointment, depression, discontent, you know, and whatever else they can accomplish. However else they can affect you, they will do it. Now, why do people become bitter? Let's look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, we'll read verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Unfortunately, those who are angry, those who are bitter, have taken their eyes off God. They're not focused. We've got to keep our eyes on God and the big picture. We can't get distracted. We can't waver to one side or the other. We can't be meandering back and forth. Sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives to test our faith and thereby draw us closer to him. He wants us to depend on him. Sometimes he allows things to happen to us that maybe we don't understand why they are happening to us, but these events, whatever it is, causes us to loosen our grip on the world or the things of the world, the material things, and thereby we become more needful of God and his comfort and his power. We need to refocus. We need to make sure that we have our eyes on the goal and our spiritual goals are all coming to fulfillment that we want to. Trials and tests helps us, as I said, to refocus. They can either make us or they can break us. They can strengthen us or they can weaken us. You know, we have decisions there. We have choices. This goes for emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Trials and tests serve to humble us and make us more dependent on God. You know, God is a jealous God. He wants our undivided attention in all aspects of our life. He doesn't want us to be him to be number one in just some areas. He wants us to be, him to be number one in all areas. And I heard one man talk about this story that illustrated it this way. You know, say you went to your wife and you said, "Honey, I got this list here of my favorite women. But, you know, I just want you to know you're number one." That wouldn't fly over too well in my house. List? There ain't going to be no list. But anyway, anyway, God feels the same way. He doesn't want to be on a list. He wants to be the list. He wants to be the primary focus of our lives. He wants to be number one. Brethren, trials can make us better, or trials can make us bitter. Anyway, that's it in a nutshell. Trials can make us better, or they can make us bitter. You know, which do we want? Which do we prefer? I know which one God prefers. You know, pride is another reason people become bitter. That little five-letter word, I think it is. One, two, three, yep. It's another reason people become bitter is because of pride. They refuse to be humbled and bow to God and surrender to Him. You know, pride makes people feel that they deserve to be treated differently or better or special. Or maybe they feel they've been mistreated, abused, and they don't deserve to have suffered any of it. But anyway, that hurt turns to anger and resentment, and eventually turns into bitterness. Another common mistake that can make us bitter is to compare ourselves or situations to others. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 10. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So it isn't very wise of us to compare ourselves to one another. You know, we're all different. We have different body shapes, facial hair, whatever, no hair, some hair. We're all different. But whatever it is, we can't compare our situation or whatever it is to someone else. You know, when we start comparing ourselves to others, you know, it causes us to get this feeling that, you know, you deserve more. Well, why don't I have what they have or whatever? But God deals with each of us differently. We're all different. You know, we have three daughters, and every daughter was different. And every daughter worked a certain way better to, you know, handle her correction or whatever. You could look at one daughter and get what I wanted, and the other one was a little more stubborn. But anyway, what might be good for you might not work for me. God works with each of us differently to get the result that He wants. God knows what's best for each of us and what will help us grow the most, what will help us learn the particular lessons that He wants us to get, that He wants to teach us. Whatever sorrow, suffering, or sacrifice, or sadness we go through, it will bring out the best in us in the end. It will bring out things such as sweetness, compassion, love, tenderness, brokenness, meekness, and a genuine concern for others. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, verse 19. First Peter 4, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. When we go through tough trials or tests, you know, we are often tempted by Satan. He's involved in it some way. We're tempted to question God. You know, maybe we ask, why me, Lord? What did I deserve this? How could you let this happen to me? Have you ever said those questions? You know, try to remember that these tests are being given to us to make us stronger, to strengthen us spiritually, to strengthen our faith, and to give us a more deeper and broader and loving care for God and for one another. In Job 13, verse 15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You know, here we have Job who has lost the love and respect of his wife, lost all of his children, lost all of his wealth, lost his health, lost his wife. You know, just imagine you going through those things. I just can't. I hope someday I can sit down with Job. Man, how did you manage? But anyway, as Job sat there in pain, in agony, scraping boils with potsherd, his wife taunted him and said, you know, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die and get it over with? And as we know, Job didn't curse God. He didn't bow down to the devil as predicted. The devil predicted he wouldn't pass his test, but he proved him a liar. He didn't allow his heart to become hardened and to become angry and bitter. It could have very well become that way, everything that he went through. But in the end, he got another family and lived many years later. Well, as it says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It doesn't say exalt yourself. You know, it says humble yourself. Get better, not bitter. Get better, not bitter. Well, blaming others is also a common trait of those that are bitter. You know, when we can't control this action, we become bitter, always looking around to see, who we can blame, who's at fault, who didn't do something the way you wanted it to be done. Passing the buck is another major characteristic of someone that's bitter. Actually, passing the buck actually got its start in the Garden of Eden. You know, I saw a cartoon that illustrated this. It said the cartoon was set in the Garden of Eden, and there was Adam and Eve, and of course there was the serpent. Well, when God approached them, they were scared. Of course, you know the story. And God asked them, have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat? And Adam's response was, it was Eve. She gave it, and it's her fault. Of course, Eve's response was, it's the serpent's fault. He tricked me. And the serpent's response was, no, God, it was you. It was your fault. So the blame just keeps going around and around. Those who are bitter and have a bitter spirit are especially prone to this sort of thing, to passing the buck, blaming everyone else for all their mistakes, maybe their shortcomings and troubles and the things that they're going through. In Revelation 20, verse 10, Revelation 12, I'm sorry, verse 10, we read that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We know that. And one of his tactics is to try and get us to blame our problems on everybody else. As long as we are blaming others for our problems, for our situations, we'll never admit we have a problem, much less overcome the problem. And even better yet, to get us to blame God for what goes wrong in our lives. That's the ultimate wrong, to blame God in a negative way. You know, of course, the famous three words, why me, Lord? I think there was even a song about it way back when. You know, I didn't do it. They did it to me. It was not my fault. It's their fault. They're the ones to blame. It's her fault. It's his fault. You know, this is a typical device, you know, the devil. Of course, you remember the comedian, the devil made me do it. Was that Flip Wilson? Way back then. Of course, young kids are like, Flip Wilson? Anyway, might have the attitude that I'm too good of a person. Is it, you know, it can't be my fault. It can't be me. It's their fault. Well, what we need to do is be worried about the 4x4 post sticking in our eye and not be so concerned about the splinter in someone else's. Now, how do we avoid bitterness? What is it that we can do to make sure we don't become bitter? How do we guard about this? What are some of the things that we can do? Let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We'll begin in verse 10. See, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. One of the best ways to avoid becoming bitter or to have any other problem for that fact is to stay close to God. Draw close to God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. We must have a daily walk with God and Jesus Christ. And when we do, we need to make sure that we have on the whole armor, that we have put on the armor of faith and all the other armors. Thus are the things that we need to go to war against Satan. We can't go bare-chested. Well, I think the best way to avoid being a bitter person is to have and show brotherly love towards one another. You know, if you're showing brotherly love toward someone, it's hard to be bitter with that person at the same time. You know, if you're going to be bitter toward them, you aren't going to be showing much love. They can't coexist. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 8. And above all things, have a fervent love among yourselves. Man, how much clearer can that be? How much more explained can that be? Above all things, have a fervent love among yourselves. Who is he talking to? He's talking to us. For love shall cover the multitude of sins. If you are working to cover a multitude of sins through love, then you're going to have a whole lot less chance to become bitter. The point is to love others. And if we do that, we'll more than likely look on the bright side of things. We'll be more optimistic and not harsh and not sarcastic towards people. We'll have a genuine love and concern for them. When we have love for others, it's a lot easier for us to let things, you know, pass. Maybe you heard them say something or do something. For us not to hold a grudge and eventually become bitter toward that person. Don't allow those things to happen. Godly love is the antidote for that poison of bitterness. So if you take that bitter root that kills, godly love is the antidote. It will help us be more humble and not be self-righteous toward others. We need to get our mind off ourselves and think more about others and the problems and trials that may be going through. The correct formula is to put God first, others second, and then yourself. You know, if we do this, it will serve to help us get our thoughts off of ourselves and put more thoughts on the things that we need to be thinking about, the things of God, the needs and care for one another. Something else that we can do to avoid becoming bitter is to try to be more positive and thankful. Positive and thankful. Let's look at Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and we'll be in reading verses 11 and 12. Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am herewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. One of the greatest things that anyone can learn is to be content in whatsoever situation you find yourself. You aren't jealous of someone else. You aren't judging someone else. We need to learn to count our blessings, our many blessings, to set our minds on the positive things of life and not on the negative. The more and more we do this, it'll have a tendency to become a habit for us. If we all have a habit of showing love to one another and not allowing any bitterness to dwell here or wherever, in your home or in your workplace, it's a lot easier to develop bad habits, isn't it, than good ones. Good habits take more effort. They take more repetition. You know, but Satan is making it easy for us. He wants us to develop these bad habits, and they're much easier to do. Don't be bitter. Stay positive and thankful. The final way to not become bitter is to guard our thoughts. Guard our thoughts. When we want something to grow, you know, in a garden, or flowers to grow in flower beds, what's the best thing you must do, or the first thing? Well, of course, you must first plant them or sow the seeds. You have to water them. You can't allow any roots or weeds to develop or spring up, because they'll choke out the life of anything around them. Don't allow seeds of bitterness to be planted in your garden, in your spiritual garden. We have to guard our thoughts and resist the devil as he tries to sow those seeds of bitterness and hate and disdain for one another. Satan doesn't want us to love one another, but God has commanded us to love one another. I know it's not easy to guard our and control our thoughts. It's a lot of work for me. I get very tired, but you try to control your thoughts and sometimes you fail. You know, when you're in a dark room, how do you get rid of darkness? You get rid of the darkness by letting in the light of faith. You know, that'll light up the room. You get rid of darkness by allowing the light in. We want to dwell in light, not darkness. So the way to get rid of temptations and negative thoughts is to think of good things, to think of godly things. If you're filling your mind with godly things continually, then those other things that you don't need to think about won't find their way in your mind. You know, read and study our Bible, pray to God, meditate on God and His greatness. You know, these things are the things that we need to fill our mind with. And we hardly have time to think about any negative things when we're thinking about the right things. You know, so we've looked at some of the advice on how to avoid becoming bitter, or what to do if, you know, if you think you're bitter. Or so what do you do maybe now that you've come to the realization that, well, you know what, I really believe I'm bitter. How can we do what it tells us to do in Ephesians? What do I do if I think maybe that I am bitter? Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32. Pretty plain here. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another. He's not asking us to. He's telling us. Be you kind one to another. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you, we've all been forgiven. But if we can't forgive, then it's going to make it very hard for us to be forgiven. But if we don't dig up and cut out the malignant root, that deadly herb, it can kill us as it did Ahithophel. A lot of times when it comes to overcoming our problems, you know, those problems have to do with our own will or our own desire. What are the things that we're willing to do or desiring to do in our life? Those are the things that usually fill our mind and our thoughts. But those dwelling on all those material things can allow bitterness to seep in. How badly do we want to get and keep bitterness out of our life? Do we really want to get bitterness out of our life? Hopefully no one ever hopes or plans to be bitter. The first thing that we must do to combat bitterness is to admit that we are bitter. Sometimes that's hard to do, as I mentioned before. We have to face the facts and admit that, you know, maybe I've got a problem. Maybe it's bitterness, or maybe it's some other problem. Well, the three famous words of a bitter person are, "I'm not bitter." But if we won't face and admit our problems, we're never going to overcome them. We first have to admit that this problem is dead ahead in front of me. And then we have to work to overcome it. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper." You know, we'll never be able to correct the problem or find the solution if we deny it exists and think everything is fine. If you deny that it exists, you certainly aren't going to be looking for it. You aren't going to be trying to overcome whatever problem it is. If we realize how deadly a root of bitterness is, we'll certainly want to confess we have it. You know what? I've been bitten. I've been bitten by bitterness. And that we can do everything that we can to root it out, that we make that choice. So now that we've admitted and faced the fact that we're bitter, we next must take a positive and determined stand against bitterness. God's word tells us that we're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We need to know and understand how he works, how he's going to come at us, what angle he might come, what angle he might use, what tactic he might use to tempt you. We have to realize that the devil is a pretty clever guy. And once we recognize the poisonous root of bitterness, we've got to launch an all-out spiritual attack to get it out of our lives. We can't let it lay, because it's going to grow. You have to get rid of it. You can't let it stay in the ground. We can't do business with the devil on any level, no level. When we allow root of bitterness to exist, we're allowing Satan to use one of his major tools to demoralize us, to discourage us, to cause us to be discontent and cause division between us, to get us separated. Because if separated, we're not as strong we are if we are together. Drawing close to God through prayer is going to be very important in your life, in determining our success, to overcome our weaknesses, our faults that go hand in hand with bitterness. Yeah, I need a water fountain up here. Finally, we must be willing to forgive if we want to be forgiven. And I mentioned this earlier. We have to be willing to forgive if we want to be forgiven. It's been said that, quote, "Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and handcuffs of hate." Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and handcuffs of hate. Forgiveness is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness. It makes it weak, and it breaks loose the shackles of selfishness and things that have us bound up that we can't function spiritually. Love, forgiveness, and mercy are the antidote for the deadly poison root of bitterness. Well, no matter what problems the root of bitterness stems from, love can still cover the multitude of sins. Love can still cover it. If we hang on to bitterness and refuse to forgive others, then God cannot and will not forgive us. It's plain and simple. That's a death sentence. Please turn to Matthew 6, verse 14. Matthew 6, verse 14. Matthew 6, verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Again, that's about as plain as you can get. "But if you forgive not men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you." God is more than willing to help us truly forgive others, to help us to forgive ourselves, to get rid of bitterness, if we sincerely ask him and are willing to genuinely try to make the decision to get rid of these grudges and the things that we are clinging to that can possibly be making us bitter. Are we blaming our problems on others? Have we forgiven from our heart those who have hurt us in the past, those who have trespassed against us, those who've hurt our feelings or whatever? Brethren, we need to get rid of this root of bitterness if we have it, if we see it dwelling anywhere. We need to spend time on our knees. We need to spend time praying and talking to God and asking others to spend time on their knees too for this problem you're working with. In psychology, you learn that a new thought cannot be established until the old one has had time to be completely erased. Now, I don't know if that's true or whatever, but that was the quote. That's why you shouldn't learn psychology. No, I'm just kidding. Ask God to put a new mind in us, and that's the important thing. You know, we have to have a new mind if we're going to get rid of this bitterness, if we have it. The mind which is in Christ Jesus. Help us to have that same mind. This will take a genuine spiritual renewal. It would sort of take a rewiring of our spiritual circuit and replace them with God's, or get rid of man's or Satan's and replace them with God's. Well, brethren, hopefully today we've gained sort of a new respect for this herb that kills the root of bitterness. Hopefully we have a broader understanding of what it can do to our lives, what it can do to one another, how it can affect our spiritual lives. Let's strive to root out this root of bitterness. Let's make sure we are doing everything we can to guard against this terrible and strong emotion that can ultimately kill, that can ultimately destroy your life and the life of others. Make sure we're forgiving others for sins against us so that the initial sin doesn't become a sin on our part and then make us become bitter because of someone else's sin. Let's turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Isaiah 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Return to the Lord if you find you have these wicked thoughts. Brethren, as we read earlier, it's better to hearken unto the voice of the Lord than to dwell in the fields of bitterness. Let's strive with all of our being to keep out this root of bitterness, or if we're already bitter, to make the decision to attack it, to launch an all-out spiritual assault to get rid of it. If we don't, we may wind up similar to the children of Israel that were not able to enter the promised land because of their murmuring, because of their complaining, their unfaithfulness, their lack of love for one another. They had become bitter as the waters of Marah. Do we want to be like the waters of Marah, bitter and pretty much undrinkable, or like the wells of Elam, tranquil and sweet and good to the taste? Well, finally, brethren, let's turn back to Romans 12, where we started. Here in Romans 12, it reinforces everything that I think we've been talking about today. So plainly, if we do what it tells us here in verses 9 through 21 of Romans 12, You know, we'll be fine. We'll make it. Let's read these verses. Let love be without dissimulation, or don't let your love change or appear as something different than what it really is. Sounds like the definition of two-faced. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Preferring here means to go before or to set the right example for others. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, you know, helping take care of the brethren, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Don't play favoritism. Don't try to be the most important. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide these things honest in the sight of men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. It doesn't say Dale Yates will repay, or whomever, plug your name in there. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how we overcome evil. That more or less encapsulates what we've said today. If we are striving to do all the things listed here in Romans 12, you know, we'll not have time to do the evil things, the wrong things in our lives. The root of bitterness will not have a vessel. You will not be the host of bitterness if you are striving and living to these verses here in Romans 12. Brethren, don't let a root of bitterness keep you out of God's kingdom. Don't let a root of bitterness keep you from being able to, you know, take part in the most joyous and the most happy and glorious occasion the world will ever see, the sounding of that trump as Jesus Christ returns to usher in his and God's great, wonderful, and eternal kingdom. Brethren, don't eat of the herb of bitterness.